You ever seen that show, Detectorists? Well, if you've seen it and you like it, we can probably get along. Outstanding show. About these two guys, they make it very clear that this is a metal detector, this is a detectorist. A few years ago, a couple in California was out for a walk on their property, walking down a path they'd walked down many times before. And the lady saw what looked like a tin can sticking out of the dirt, and she gave it a kick and saw gold. Long story short, they uncovered multiple cans with over 1,400 coins, gold coins, in $5, $10, and $20 U.S. denominations from the 1800s. What was amazing was these coins were in mint, uncirculated condition, and they are stacked together by the decade, all the 1850s together, 1860s, 1870s. Now, the face value of these coins was only about $31,000, which is still pretty substantial, but the value came from the fact these coins were just perfect, some were incredibly rare, and expected to fetch up to $1.1 million per at auction. Seems that somebody had made their own little coin collection, and rather than putting it in the bank or storing it home, decided to save it and keep it safe under a tree somewhere many, many years ago. Now, the couple didn't really publicize this. They didn't want their property overrun by modern day gold seekers with, you know, metal detectors tearing up the property. And so they just auctioned off a few, kept a few for keepsakes, and continued on enjoying their property. Welcome back to the path less traveled, pursuing an uncommon faith. We started in the book of Acts, Acts 19 and 20, looking at the birth and the early development of the church in Ephesus. And then last time we were into Ephesians chapter 1, looking at this incredible benefit package that God had put together for us. By way of review, there is the destination of perfection, adoption into his family, redemption and forgiveness, a revelation of the big picture, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As one of my friends likes to say, this kind of passage isn't advice, it's news. As we move into verse 15 of chapter 1, we discover that the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the Ephesian Christians, shares what he's actually praying for them. And the essence of this prayer is that they would know, that they would see, that they'd understand some of the hidden benefits, kind of like some of the hidden treasure that's theirs that they may not know about. See, there's a lot of followers of Jesus who, like the couple on their property, have this bonanza buried there, and they're completely oblivious to it. They have no idea. And so the Apostle Paul is praying, I pray that your eyes would be open so you'd see exactly what you've got, some of the hidden benefits. Let's take a look at that passage, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Hidden benefits. And the reason they're hidden is because we need a supernatural revelation. We need God to open our eyes for us to see them. In essence, a miracle needs to happen so that we can become aware of them. So we're going to take a look at these three benefits, these hidden treasures. And at the end, we're going to pray that our eyes indeed would be opened to that. There's an old Hal Lindsey book, probably one of the first Christian books I bought as a teenager, called The Terminal Generation. And on the cover of that book, it has this statement that man can live for 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but about 1 second without hope. We are people who need hope. Way back in 1927, There was an American submarine, an S-4 sub. I didn't know there were subs that far back. But the sub collided with a ship and it sunk. And the crew members were trapped inside. And they were alive. And so there was all kinds of planning and thinking, trying to figure out how to rescue these sailors from the submarine. But it was all in vain. At one point, a Navy diver in one of those deep sea diving suits with the big helmets was down working around the sub. And he thought he heard some banging, some tapping. And he put his helmet against the wall of the sub and heard a message being tapped out in Morse code. Again and again. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Verse 18 of our passage, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. The first hidden benefit, the first piece of buried treasure that we need a revelation to understand is the hope to which he's called us. I have a story about a man named Jeremiah Wright. Let me read a bit of his story. My mom and dad used to sing a song that I've not been able to find in any of the published hymnals. It's an old song out of the Black tradition called Thank You, Jesus. It's a very simple song. It simply goes, Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. To me, they always sang that song at the strangest times. When the money got low or the food was running out, when I was getting in trouble, that's when they'd start singing that song. I never understood it. Because as a child, it seemed to me they were thanking God when we didn't have money and thanking God that we had no food or thanking God that I was getting into trouble. But I was only looking at the horizontal level. I didn't understand, nor could I see back then the vertical hookup my mother and father had. I did not know that they were thanking him in advance for all they dared that would hope to happen in their son, through their son, in their lives. That's why they kept praying. That's why they kept singing. That's why they hoped, even when there's no visible sign on the horizon. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you. That you know the hope. You know, when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't talk about hope as if it's a wish. You know, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope I don't lose my job, or I hope my kid turns out all right, you know, as if that's going to do anything. No, when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a certainty. The book of Titus talks about our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. It talks about the hope of eternal life. And the idea isn't that, you know, boy, I hope Jesus comes back, or I kind of hope I got eternal life. No, the idea is he's coming back and I've got it. And I know it, and I'm secure. That is my hope. That's what the Bible means when it talks about hope. And the prayer we've got here is a prayer that we know on a deep level what's coming. That we know we've got it. It's as good as done. And that God would lock it into our hearts and our minds, and we'd know it. Do you know the hope to which he's called you? God, open our eyes to see the hope. The Sultan of Brunei was at one time one of the richest men in the world. And he's rich, of course, from oil. At one time in the 90s, he was one of the richest men in the world. In 07, he was down to about 22 billion. You know, he's you know, just scraping by with about 20 billion today. But what makes him really famous, apart from his wealth, is his car collection. He has somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 cars worth multiple billions of dollars. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, his private collection has 500 Rolls Royces. In fact, during the 90s, his family bought about half of all the Rolls Royces that were produced. At one point, he had 531 Mercedes-Benzes, 367 Ferraris, 362 Bentleys, 185 BMWs, 177 Jaguars, 160 Porsches, 130 Rolls Royces, 20 Lamborghinis. And then for his personal use, he's got a Boeing 747 furnished with gold-plated furniture, an estimated value of $233 million, including about $3 million for the furniture. He's got six smaller planes, two helicopters. His official residence, the Istana Nur al-Iman, has 1,788 rooms, 257 bathrooms, a floor area of 2.1 million square feet. It is the largest private residence in the world. Now, there's some issues there we could talk about, but the point is that it's hard to wrap our head around that kind of wealth. And that's just human wealth. How much harder is it for us to wrap our head around the kind of wealth that God provides for his children? It says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the people. Hidden benefit number two, the riches. The riches that God has in and for his people. 1 Peter chapter 1 unpacks it a little bit. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's hard to grasp, again, the wealth of the Sultan of Brunei, much more the wealth of God. And so the Apostle Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians, and by extension us, that our eyes would be opened, that God would do the mental and spiritual work necessary for us to understand and know exactly what we have in him. Do you know the riches that are yours because of Jesus? God, open our eyes to know the riches. One more hidden benefit. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Hidden benefit number three, the last piece of buried treasure, his incomparably great power for us who believe. It doesn't just talk about his power for us who believe, or his great power for us to believe, but his incomparably great power for us who believe. Other translations put it this way, the surpassing greatness of his power for us, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the transcendent greatness of his power, the vast resources of his power open to us who believe. And it describes the power. He describes the power this way. His incomparably great power for us to believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, above all powers, above every other power. Here's the truth. The power God has for us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him in the position of all authority in the universe forever. The same power. And he prays, if only your eyes would be open to see, to know, to understand, to experience the power that's yours. Do you know the power that's yours? Because of Jesus. Do you know the hidden benefit, the hidden treasure of his power? God, open our eyes to see and know and experience the power. So here's the prayer. To see the hidden benefits, the hope, the riches, and the power that are ours. Here's a question. What if we got it? What if we understood it? What if we understood the benefits we talked about last time, the destination of perfection and adoption into his family and redemption and forgiveness and revelation of the big picture and the gift of the Holy Spirit and now the hope and the riches and the power. What if that got locked into the core of our soul? Would that change the way you go through your day? Would that change the way you look at the problems in your life? Would that change the way you look at current events? Would that lift your spirits at all, give you an attitude adjustment? Here's the deal. If you're a child of God, all of these things are yours now, forever. They're yours. No matter what happens, no matter what is happening, they're already yours. You're a winner. You've already won because he's already won. He's been raised. He is seated at the right hand of God. All power is under his feet. And that same power has been transmitted to us. What we're being given here is not just a bunch of gold coins or a few thousand cars or a 2 million square foot mansion or, you know, billions and billions of dollars of oil wealth. We're being given God's best, Jesus himself. He held and he's holding nothing back. You know, if you think about it, if you think about all that God has for us, all he's given for us, any kind of excuse we might have for not being all in, for not following him, no strings attached, for not doing Romans 12 and offering our body as a living sacrifice, any excuse we can have for not doing that falls flat. Absolutely ridiculous, lame, completely illogical. It just makes so much sense to follow him passionately. You know, one time my wife was reading through the book of Jonah, came across one of those verses that, you know, every now and then you find a verse you've never seen before. And this one just kind of jumped out. I'd never really noticed it before. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Think of the picture being drawn. The picture is that someone is clinging to something that's worthless and they're not seeing and not receiving something that is immeasurably valuable. They're clinging to a worthless idol and they're forfeiting the grace. What a picture, I think, of what happens with us so easily, so many times, where we've got this hidden treasure, this great hope, these incredible riches, this great power, and we're not aware of it because we're hanging on to something else. We're chasing after something else. And that's why we have this prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. Because we need a miracle to happen. God needs to do something supernatural to open our eyes and help us to see what we've got. And like the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, this isn't advice. This is news. This is something we're just called to receive. We're called to rest in. We're called to ask for and ask God to do the work that he needs to do for us to see it and experience it. And so to land this portion, I'd just like to pray for me, for you, for us, that what is being prayed in this passage would be true for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the faith of your people, these people in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for their love for you, for your people, for each other. And Lord, I thank you for them. I remember them before you when I ask, Lord, Father, glorious Father, that you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they, that we would know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we'd know the hope to which you've called us, an amazing, unshakable hope, that we'd know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the people, a riches that makes all other riches pale in comparison. I pray that we'd know your incomparably great power for us to believe, the power that's the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. May we understand that this is the same power that you have for us who believe. And God, we thank you. We celebrate the fact that you've placed all things under Jesus' feet. You've appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for us. We are his body. And the fullness of him fills everything in every way. May we see, may we receive, may we experience, may we know these benefits, the treasure you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.